verses 21 through 25. That's 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, 21 through 25. For even hereunto were all ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls.
Very pleased that you're here this morning. We have visitors with us in our audience today, and we're glad that you're here. We hope that you come back as often as you possibly can. I suppose that all of you who are receivers of the Moundsville Daily Echo saw the picture yesterday in yesterday's paper of Sister Mildred Johnson, who passed away. Sister Johnson's funeral will be in Alabama this afternoon. I was very fond of Mildred. She was a wonderful woman. I often wondered how Sam ever managed to snag such a wonderful woman as her, but he did. They had a fine family, and of course, as you know, Mildred recently lost her daughter Barbara. Brother Sam, of course, has been gone for many years. And so we want to remember her with some fondness and consideration. Well, if my throat will hold out, we want to continue today a study that we began just last week entitled Follow His Steps. And you may hear more throat clearing than anything else this morning. I'm not sure. We noted earlier that in the passage of Scripture that Brother Lloyd read for us, that there is the instructions there that we are to follow in the steps of Jesus. And today we want to resume our study of that particular theme, and we're looking at the characteristics of his life that are listed there or outlined by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Jesus, of course, is our perfect example. I emphasized that last week, if I'm remembering accurately, four times in the course of the introduction of the lesson. And we'll do right, and we cannot do wrong, if we follow in his steps. We want to notice how Peter described our example as we enter into this study today. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, he wrote, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, and when he suffered did not threaten, committing himself, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." The first two of these qualities we studied last week. That is how those of us who are Christians should attempt to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in not committing sin, and how we should properly use our mouths or tongues in order to glorify Christ rather than to disgrace Him. We pointed out from our text that there is a lifestyle that the Christian is to use, and that is that we're to strive to commit no sin. And while we probably will never succeed in that, not even a full day, while we live upon this earth, it is much, much better to have tried and failed than never to have tried at all. We should also consider the manner of speech, nor was guile found in his mouth. Our speech is to be truthful. It is to be accurate at all times. We also looked at the fact that this passage of Scripture teaches us that we are to have the proper attitude of heart, that like Jesus, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, and that's where our lesson will begin in just a few moments. Also in our manner of suffering, when he suffered, he did not threaten, and the implicit trust that he showed in God by committing himself to him who judges righteously. The Christian's lifestyle and manner of speech we have already studied and I briefly reviewed. So today we're going to study the proper attitude of the heart that a Christian should have while we live upon this earth. We are going to talk about the manner of suffering that we are, or the way we are to endure suffering while we're upon this earth. And we're going to talk about implicitly, completely, wholly, entirely, trusting in our God. We've emphasized several times that Christ is our perfect example, and Peter advised, you walk in his steps. As a matter of fact, he said, this is the reason I'm writing this to you, so you'll know how Jesus lived, and you can walk in his steps. Live as he lived. Christ is our example of a proper attitude in life. Attitude is pretty much governed by the way we think about things. People who have a great deal of negative thoughts about things will generally end up with a negative attitude. Some great scholar has said, and I've forgotten his name right at the moment, has said we are what we eat. Another has said we are what we read. And yet another has said we are what we think. And probably all three of those are true. Christ is the proper example that we are to follow. We are not to be a carping, complaining, grumbling, murmuring people as the people were in the wilderness who never made it to the promised land. Of his attitude in life, Peter said, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Now, here is true humility, and here is genuine love. A fellow who's insulted and returns insult for insult, he's just a normal kind of a fellow on the street, isn't he? But Jesus was not that kind of man. Paul described him in Philippians chapter 2 and described his humility very well when he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be clung to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was found in fashion as a man. If ever a being stepped down, Jesus did, didn't he? It has been said that James A. Garfield, who's the only member of the church to have ever been president of the United States, when he resigned his eldership in the church in Mentor, Ohio, made this statement, I now step down from the eldership to become president of the United States. That was a step down. But no one has ever stepped down like Jesus. He humbled himself, became a servant, obeyed his Father, died, even the death of the cross. There's no vengeful or hurtful spirit in him. He never tried to retaliate. When they punched him in the face, slapped him in the face, he didn't slap back. He didn't punch back. So far as I know, he didn't even throw his arms up in defense, as would be an almost natural gesture on the part of a human being. Jesus made no resistance. On the contrary, in the throes of death, he prayed for his murderers when he honestly and sincerely said in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Walt pointed out at the Lord's table this morning, and rightly so, that this man hanging upon the cross was a man who had been scourged. He'd taken a beating that few men could live through. Not only so, but he'd been punched in the face. He'd been crowned with thorns. He'd been slapped, as they say in West Tennessee, upside the head. He'd been spat upon. Bruised, bloody, bleeding, they led him to the cross. And the first thing he said was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I believe I'd have said, Father, get them and let me watch. But then I'm a weak human being. I'm the Son of God only in the sense that I'm a creation of God. But that'd be a natural human reaction, wouldn't it? Pour it on them, Lord. But not Jesus. And he prayed this for them while they, at the foot of the cross, divided his clothes up and gambled over his cloak. He personified his own teaching in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Some people read this statement misunderstanding what was taught in the law of Moses about it. The law of Moses taught that those who sin against others were to be punished, and this is the way that it taught it. But Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, look at the great contrast. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, I touched something that I wasn't supposed to, didn't I? All right. Do not resist an evil person. But I tell you, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Boy, that would be hard to do. Most of us would be like a preacher that I heard of down south. He was a black preacher. Great, big, tall man, 6'7" tall. He had hands so big that when I shook hands with him, the only thing you could see was my white thumb sticking up out of his hand. One time, Brother Marshall Keeble was up preaching a sermon on baptism, and there was a denominational preacher in the audience that got up out of his seat and come up and just slapped Keeble right upside the head. Brother Harris was like him, like a chicken on him like a chicken on a June bug. And he picked the man clear up off the floor, took hold of his clothes and picked him clear up off the floor, and drew back like this to hit him. Brother Keeble was swinging on this arm saying, no, John, don't do it, don't do it. Finally, John put them both down. Brother Keeble said, you remember what the Lord said? If a man smites thee on one cheek, turn to him the other. And John looked at that denominational preacher and said, well, okay. But I want you to remember something. I've only got two cheeks. That's the way human beings think. He said, if he wants to sue you and take your tunic, give him your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go a mile, go with him twain. Whoever followed the teachings of this teaching of Jesus more perfectly than Jesus himself. He did not return insult for insult. When he is reviled, he did not revile in return. Jesus is also our example of suffering. Of our Lord, Peter said, when he suffered, he did not threaten. He wasn't like John. Well, all right, but I've only got two cheeks. Let us come to understand what he did not do. I want to emphasize the negative here. He did not threaten. The word threaten comes from the Greek word apetlo, and it means to menace. You ever see a dog growl and show his teeth? He's menacing you. He's threatening you. He was no source of danger to his enemies. He posed no threat, projected no danger toward those who abused him, and that's what they did too. They abused him, though he had the power to do so. He said, all I have to do is call 12 legions of angels. But he didn't do that. Suffering is common to Christians on earth. Physical suffering, mental suffering, emotional suffering, and sometimes even suffering for our faith. Peter wrote, for this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it to you if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Most of us have the attitude, if we do good and suffer from it, well, that's the last of that good, at least for that person, isn't it? At times we even suffer for doing good. At times we even suffer because we try to be good. I have a soft spot in my heart for young people, particularly in school when they are regularly mocked, or at least they used to be when I was in school, for the things they won't do. There were a group of us who were members of the church in Chester High School, and there were certain things we didn't do. We didn't run around, we didn't smoke, we didn't drink. We didn't do the other things that the students in our high school did. And somebody attached the name to us, there go the Jesus jerks. I've always found that amazing. Oh, it didn't bother me all that much, but I've found it amazing. People make fun of you for being good. Somehow or other, they attach the name of Jesus to it, don't they? Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. People make fun of you. Usually when someone says something like, would you hear what he said about you? I say, oh, yes, and I've had worse things said by nicer people. We need to learn to let it go, to forgive it. There is neither desire nor invitation so far as this suffering is concerned. But it's just a matter of fact that the good often suffer at the hands of the evil, and they always have. Go way back to the beginning. Who was good? Abel. At whose hands did he suffer? Cain's. Who was the bad guy that offered the improper sacrifice to God? Cain. We should not be amazed at this, for Jesus, our Master, suffered for us at the hands of evil men who, as Seth pointed out this morning in the Bible lesson, just kept screaming, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And every time Pilate would make an objection, they'd scream, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. You're not a friend of Caesar's if you don't kill this man. And so we should joyfully suffer for him. Notice that adverb, joyfully. We must not try to evade suffering like false teachers in ancient times. You know, you preach something, and you know up in Canada, there was a law passed by the Canadian Parliament. If I stand in a pulpit in Canada and say it's a sin to be a homosexual, I can be arrested, jailed, and fined. And if I were there, I'd still say it. And if they arrested me, I wouldn't pay the fine, Cliff. I'd stay in jail and they could feed me longer. But a false teacher would either be quiet or say something different. Paul wrote to the Galatian Christians saying this, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, those who would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. All right, you know, the Jews are going to persecute us. Christians talking to other Christians now. The Jews are going to persecute us if we don't circumcise our little boys. So why don't we just do it and say it's all right and get it over with and not go through all that? That's a human way of thinking. We are to suffer without murmur or complaint, never threatening to take revenge. Thus, we are like our Lord. We may suffer, we may never suffer in the same way that Jesus did. By that I mean we may never have a crown of thorns put on our head. We may never be beaten with the Roman lash. However, we must be ready to suffer with the same attitude of humbleness and meekness and love that he presented to the world. It's hard to pray for an enemy. And if you have an enemy and you pray for him very long, one of two things will happen. You'll either forget he's an enemy or you'll stop praying for him. One or the other. Jesus prayed for his enemies. Even in suffering, we must remember Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, 1 Peter 2:21. And believe you me, these are challenging steps. The footprints of Jesus are not easily walked in, are they? But Christ is our example in trusting God fully. Of Christ's trust in the Father, Peter said, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. There's an interesting word here. It's an important word, and it attracts our attention. It's committed. It comes from a Greek word, paradidomai. And it means to be given or to give into the hands of another. Jesus surrendered himself to the Father fully. Not partially, but fully. When one undergoes surgery, here's an illustration of what it means to be committed. When one undergoes surgery, he literally turns his life over to the anesthesiologist and the surgeon because he trusts them. See, you lie down on a table and let a guy pump some poison into your arm, or you breathe it and it poisons your brain so that you don't feel anything during the surgery. A little bit too much and you don't get up. Jesus committed himself to the Father in life. He said to him, just before he died on the cross, I've glorified you on earth. I've finished the work which you've given me to do. He did all the Father wanted done, friends. He committed himself to the Father in death also. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, it is recorded that he said in Luke 23:46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And Luke adds, and having said this, he breathed his last. Or John says, and having said this, he died. The last full sentence that Jesus ever spoke upon this earth began with the word, Father. J.W. McGarvey used to say that if he was conscious at the time of his death, the last word that he ever wanted to say was Jesus. And he said, when you lay me out in my casket, don't put a pillow under my head. Put a Bible under it. And they did. And I suppose if one were to exhume the body of J.W. McGarvey today from the Lexington Cemetery, he'd find a skeleton with perhaps the shreds of a Bible left under his head. We need to commit ourselves. We should do the same throughout life. And in death, we should commit ourselves to the service of God and to the keeping of God. We need to trust Him. We need to trust Him. Someone will ask, why? Why should I trust God? Well, we should trust Jesus because He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. That having died to sins, we might live for righteousness because we've been healed by His stripes, Peter said in verse 24 of the text that we're studying. Because He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of the God, of God, Paul declared in 2 Corinthians 5:21. So we come to the conclusion of this lesson today by asking this very simple question. Will you follow the steps of Jesus today, right now, in the next few moments, in committing your soul to God by believing, truly believing with all of your heart that Jesus is His Son, by repenting of all sin in your life and living for Christ, by confessing verbally that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by being buried with Him by baptism to be cleansed by His, be cleansed of sin by His sacred blood? Will you do that? God wants you to do that. God sent Jesus to die so that you could do that. If you've done this, but you're not faithful, having faltered in your service and dedication to Jesus, will you not come today confessing that you have sinned against Christ, repenting of that confessed sin, praying with us that God will forgive every fault that is in your life? He'll do it. He wants to do it. He looks forward to doing it. If you'll come today to follow in the steps of Jesus, like the father of the prodigal, God will meet you. We pray that you'll do that while we stand together and sing the invitation song.